So I'm going to give a sermon on the holy days, because tomorrow evening we will be, when the sun goes down, we'll be 6 weeks away from the beginning of the Feast of Trumpets. And now we're less than 2 months, right, from the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles. So we begin to turn our minds and our thoughts, even though it's 95 degrees out there, and we start thinking, or at least I do, usually in August, a couple months out, about the fall holy days, because they just have such radiant meaning for us. That is our great hope. That is the great hope, not just for us, but for all of humanity. It is the culmination of everything that God and Jesus Christ are working towards, and what those days represent is just something absolutely extraordinary, something that's absolutely beautiful, because we know that the world that God made, in the day that he made the world, it wasn't complete. It was far from complete. We were not complete. In the day that God made us, we know that there's so much more to come. We know that there's so much more work that God in Christ want to do in us and want to do in the world in order to complete us, in order to perfect us. And so these feast days that we look forward to point us towards that time, because we know that this creation, as marvelous as it is, as wonderful as it is, we know that it's all incomplete. And we're all waiting, and we're all looking, and we're all working towards something much better. We know that God has a lot of unfinished business. And this creation that he's made, he has unfinished business with each one of us. He has unfinished business with his church. He has unfinished business with this world that he has made. And this is the season to where we begin to think about that unfinished business, God's unfinished work, and we think about how God is going to finish it. And we read about that, and we meditate upon that. And that, brethren, is what makes these days so special to us. And so if you like a title for this sermon, you can call it The Season of Unfinished Business, because I think in a lot of respects we are in that season of the year where we think about the unfinished business. And that's what this time of year, in a lot of respects, represents for us. The unfinished work that God will so lovingly and so beautifully ultimately finish. And it's interesting, as we go through the history of God's people, we can see how this unfinished business that God has with humanity so often revolves around this central idea of God dwelling with his people, of God making a dwelling place, this desire that absolutely drives him to tabernacle with the children that he has made. And so we think about the Feast of Tabernacles, which is still some ways off. We think about it, and usually when we're thinking about those tabernacles, we're thinking about what? The tabernacles, the booths that God instructed the Israelites to build, those temporary dwellings that God commanded the Israelites to set up during the feast days. And rightfully so. We should be thinking about those tabernacles because there's so many lessons for us and those temporary huts that the Israelites would build. But there's also another tabernacle that comes into play as well during the fall holy days, and that is a tabernacle that God is building. And so often, brethren, as we read through the scriptures, we see that tabernacle that God is building, this idea that God tabernacling with us is one of the core concepts, is one of the centerpieces of this unfinished work that he has begun with us and with all the world. And we can look into the history of the nation of Israel, and we can see from the very beginning this was something that drove God, something that he desired so greatly. We can see at the very beginning where God wanted to dwell with Israel, and yet very early on we see how everything went wrong. But these days show us how God is going to take that which went wrong in Israel, the things that went wrong in the world, the things that go wrong in our lives, and how he takes all of that and he brings it to a perfect, loving conclusion by the end of this work that he'll make upon this earth. Let's turn to Exodus 25. We read about a tabernacle that was on God's mind, that was also a temporary dwelling. But this tabernacle was a temporary dwelling for God, the place where he would come, where he would dwell among the children of Israel. And from the very beginning of his relationship with Israel, God makes it clear why he wants them to build this tabernacle that he asked them to build here. In Exodus 25, he's giving Moses the instruction here of the materials he needs for the tabernacle, of how to build the tabernacle. And in verse 8, God says, and let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. And so from the very first mention of his tabernacle, God is making it clear that he wants Israel to build this tabernacle for him because he wants to dwell among them. He wants to dwell with his people in this sanctuary. We can flip forward just a few pages to Exodus 29. In Exodus 29, God reiterates the purpose of what this tabernacle is really about. Exodus 29 will begin in verse 44 of Exodus 29, where God says, "And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God." And so here again, God wants to dwell with the people who he wants to be their God. They look to him for their guidance. They look to him as their Lord. They submit to him. They revere him. He is their God, the most important thing in their lives. And so they become a special treasure to him. And God wants to dwell with those who have a deep and a special relationship with him. And God loved that nation dearly. He loved them so deeply, he took them in marriage. He took them as his wife. They were so special to him, the apple of his eye, his special treasure from among the nations. And he intensely desired to dwell with the people of Israel. In fact, he desires it so deeply, we go on in verse 46, he states, this was his whole intent for why he took him out of Egypt in the first place. Verse 46, he says, "And they shall know that I am the Eternal, their God, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Eternal, their God." And so God states the whole reason he drew Israel out of Egypt in the first place, the whole point of all of it, was so that he could dwell among them. It's astonishing to me to think about the God, the Creator God, the Supreme Being of all the universe, who has made all things. He has all things. He has all power. He is all powerful. A being that God told Moses, "You can't even look in my face. If you saw me in all my glory, it would kill you." This amazing being. And he has this desire to dwell with people, to dwell with flesh and blood, to dwell with us. Although, as we'll see, it's really not only about dwelling with flesh and blood. To dwell with the children that he's made. This is what God wanted from the beginning. It's why he instructed the Israelites to build this tabernacle. He wanted to have a people and he wanted to dwell with those people. But of course, we know he was not able to dwell with the people of Israel, was he? It's only about four chapters later that we find the Israelites are bowing down to the golden calf. God separates himself from them at that point. And of course, we know the history. The golden calf was just the beginning of about 800 more years of Israel and their spiritual infidelities with other gods. For the next several centuries, well, really up until this very day, really for the next few thousand years, they have refused to turn to their Creator with all their heart, even though he loved them deeply and dearly, and he deeply wanted to give to them every blessing, even though he sacrificed nations for them, others whom he had created, other human beings whom he loved. And he sacrificed those nations for Israel so that he could have that relationship with them, and they would not have it. And it broke everything. And he was unable to dwell with the people that he wanted to dwell with. Leviticus 26, we can read about in Leviticus 26, just how bad things God and how bad they will again become between God and his people, that he couldn't dwell among them. Israel alienated themselves completely from the God who made them and delivered them, to the point that we read what we do in Leviticus 26, beginning in verse 27, where God tells them, he says, "And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins. Down in verse 30, he says, "And I will destroy your high places and cut down your images and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you." So God comes from this point to where he loves them so dearly that he sacrifices the firstborn of Egypt. He draws them out of that nation. He succors them. He brings them across the wilderness into a land flowing with milk and honey, despite all of their rebellion against him. He brings them into that land, and he loves them, and he nourished them, and he blessed them. And it comes to the point to where Israel so alienates himself from their God that it comes to the point that God absolutely abhorred everything about them. Couldn't even stand to look at them. They had hurt him so. He wanted to marry them. He wanted to dwell with them. But because they rejected him, he ended up abhorring them. And of course, brethren of Israel, who after all, God wanted to become a model nation to show all the other nations how it is done when you come into a relationship with God. So here's Israel, who had a unique relationship with God, had a unique opportunity to understand the words of God, to know the way of God, to know God. And if Israel has rejected God, and of course, brethren, all the world has also rejected the God who created them. If Israel, who had the opportunity to have a relationship with God, became alienated from God, then all the rest of the world who's never had an opportunity to have a relationship with God has also been completely alienated with God. They've rejected God out of hand. They have no knowledge of him at all. The God who loved them, who created them, who gave them life, reject him completely. We see that in the world around us. To the point, brethren, where at the end of it all, as we'll probably be reading during the Feast of Trumpets, at the end of it all, we see how the world blasphemes God. We see how they refuse to repent, no matter what punishments are meted out upon them. And rather than submit themselves to their Creator, they go to war with him. And they try to murder him again when he comes back the second time. And so that is the state of this world when it comes to their relationship with God, when it comes to them dwelling with God. All the world is at enmity with the God who has made them, the God who from the very beginning has desired to dwell with the children that he's created. So yes, God has unfinished business. Unfinished business with us, with Israel, with the world. And these days that we'll be turning our attention to now represent how God will come to finish that work which he started. In John 12, God records for us an event that turned into a poignant illustration of how deeply we yearn for God to come and to finish the work that he started. How deeply we yearn for God to come and repair all these relationships that have been broken. All the relationships between human beings and all the relationships between human beings and their God, the most important relationship of them all, our relationship with God. And in John 12, we read about a people who really believe that God finally has come to restore all these things that have been broken. A people who believe that God has come to town to finally restore the relationship that their forefathers broke several centuries earlier. And so they're rejoicing in this belief now that God has come to finish that which he has started, that God has finally come to make right all the things that have gone so terribly wrong from the beginning of human history. And in their actions, these Jews during the time of Jesus Christ accentuate for us how the work that Christ came to do in this earth still remains unfinished. There's still a long, long ways to go before God gets all of us to the point that these people in Jerusalem thought had come to their lives some 2,000 years ago. There's so much more for all of us to do to get to that point. So in John 12, as Jesus Christ was coming into Jerusalem to become the Passover Lamb for all the world, the people of Judea had lined the streets in anticipation of him coming. And the really fascinating thing is that they did not line the streets with the symbols and the words of the Passover, even though the Passover was just a few days away. The really interesting thing is they're lining the streets, waiting for this procession, for Jesus Christ to enter into Jerusalem, come down the streets of Jerusalem, and they are using the words and the symbols of the Feast of Tabernacles during the Passover season. And they are there using the symbols of the fall holy days, not the spring holy days. John 12, beginning in verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, that is the spring feast, the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. So when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and they went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord." And so these palm branches that they were waving and these words that they were saying, neither of these are taken from the events surrounding the Passover. Because remember, they didn't know that Christ had come to town to become the Passover sacrifice. They didn't know that. They didn't understand that. They thought that he had come to be their king. And so consequently, instead of using Passover symbols, they are using the symbols and the words from the Feast of Tabernacles. The palm branches, of course, were part of the branches and the boughs that they would weave into those tabernacles that they would make, that each family built the Feast of Tabernacles, those little booths they would build. And the words that they shouted were from the 118th Psalm. And tradition has it the 118th Psalm was written during the Feast of Tabernacles at the completion of the Second Temple. The 118th Psalm is a psalm about salvation. It is a psalm about the salvation that God gave to the remnant of Judah after they had been demolished by Babylon, after they had been overrun and been plundered by the surrounding nations, after they had been broken up in warfare. And it's a psalm about how God had now given them restoration, how he had now given them relative salvation compared to what their state had been. It's also a psalm of God giving salvation to the righteous individual who enters into the house of God, who comes into the presence of God. And so here are these people, and they know about the miracles that Christ had done. Jesus Christ had just resurrected Lazarus from the dead. He had just brought a dead man to life. And they know that this has to be something that could only come from the power of God, that the power of God now has come into their midst for this man to have done all the things that he had done. And they look at Jesus Christ, and of course, they proclaim him as their salvation. The God's salvation, the Messiah, has finally come. And so the masses are seeing Christ coming down the road, and they go out to him waving these palm branches and shouting, "Hosanna!" Which means to save, save now, save, bring salvation. Hosanna. It says, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." So they had the right idea. They knew that Christ was the Messiah. They knew that he was the King who was supposed to return, the King that they awaited. They knew that he was going to come and save them. And they even knew that the palm branches from the Feast of Tabernacles has something to do with the coming of the King. It had something to do with this coming salvation that God would bring. The problem was, they just didn't know when it was going to come. Their timing was off. And so they bring these palms from the Feast of Tabernacles to Passover, but it wasn't time yet for all the things of the Feast of Tabernacles to be fulfilled. It wasn't time for that. It was time for the things of the Passover. to be fulfilled. And Jesus Christ went into Jerusalem, and he did not become their king at that time. And he did not deliver them from their Gentile oppressors who ruled over them, and he did not bring them salvation. Instead, he went into Jerusalem, and he gave his life, dying an agonizing death upon the crucifixion. He didn't finish the things that those palm branches and those loud hosannas foreshadowed. Because there's unfinished business. And there's an unfinished tabernacle that Christ will yet build upon this earth and that we're pointing towards and that we're working towards, that we're living for. When Christ came into Jerusalem on that spring day almost 2,000 years ago, he didn't go there to finish the work of God. He went there to begin God's salvation work in humanity, to make it possible for the sins of all of humanity to be forgiven, to make it possible for all sins to be wiped away, and to make it possible then for God to draw humanity out of this world of sin and death and to bring us into a covenant relationship with Him. He made it possible to bring all of us out of Egypt and ultimately to bring all the world out of spiritual Egypt, just like he did those ancient Israelites, so that he could dwell with us. To dwell with us. Because remember how he told the Israelites, he said, I brought you out of Egypt so that I can dwell with you. And that's the first step that God has to execute in any of our lives before he can dwell with us. And so the reason that God brings us out of sin, and the reason that God brings us out of this world, and brings us into a relationship with him, is so ultimately he can dwell with us, and not just dwell in us through the amazing miracle of his Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Ultimately, God wants to literally dwell with us. To be in the presence of God himself. To live with God and Jesus Christ. Not just through his Spirit, as we're striving to do today, but in his presence. In Revelation 7, we see the fulfillment now of what these people at Jerusalem had pleaded for, leading up to the Passover 31 AD when they filled the streets with their palm branches. In Revelation 7, we see the fulfillment of what it was they were really looking for, because they believed on that day when Jesus Christ came riding into Jerusalem and when they spread out their garments and they laid those palm branches before him, they believed that they were witnessing God returning to dwell with them. The God who had not dwelled with them for centuries. They believed they were witnessing God coming back to dwell with them, just like God always wanted to do for the nation of Israel. And the beautiful thing about Revelation 7 is that we see the fulfillment of what those people thought they were witnessing in John 12. So here in Revelation 7, we have John again, but now this time he's seeing all of this in the vision that God has given to him for this future fulfillment, for what God is going to do. Revelation 7, and in verse 9, John writes, he says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And so they are clothed with the stola, the white robes of the victors, of the conquerors. And we have this great multitude that comes out of the great tribulation. And they got these palm branches again, just like back in John 12. They got these palm branches and they're waving them around. But this time, It's not just the Jews. It's not just Israelites who are holding these palm branches. It's an innumerable multitude. An innumerable multitude from all nations, in all kindreds, in all people, in all tongues. This time, it is people from all over the world who are standing in the presence of God. They are at the throne of God. And they stand before the Lamb. And this group of people is not hoping that Christ is the Messiah and the King, the way the people of Jerusalem were when Christ came into town that Passover. But they stand before Jesus Christ, and now He is the King. And yes, He is also the Passover Lamb that saves, that brings salvation. Verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Salvation to our God. Just like in Psalm 118, just like earlier in the book of John, where the people were crying, Hosanna, asking God, pleading with God to bring salvation to them in the form of Jesus Christ. Now, all these things here in Revelation 7 point us towards the Feast of Tabernacles being fulfilled. These palm branches represent the feast. They represent these little temporary brush huts that were only meant to last for about a week, and that would then dry up and sort of blow away in the wind, fall down and topple down. They represent those little brush huts that were at the heart of Israel's observance of the Feast of Tabernacles. And we look at these little huts, these little tabernacles, and we see lessons in their temporal nature. That we're temporary. Our lives are temporary. We're passing away. We're drying up, ultimately. But the very fact that these little brush huts are so temporal, that they do dry up and blow away after only a few days, that emphasizes for us, brethren, there must be something more. There must be something more. There must be something else that we aspire to, something else that God aspires to, than just the physical and the work that He's doing upon this earth. In order for any of this to have any meaning, in order for God's creation to have any meaning, it has to do something more than just dry up and blow away like a little brush hut. Those palms are symbols of something different. We know that we cannot stay in the temporary tabernacle forever. We know that we're passing away. We know that we're passing away, so there has to be another tabernacle that God is creating. One that is not temporary, and one where we can dwell forever. Because if there isn't, then God's work doesn't mean anything. If there isn't, it doesn't mean, nothing means anything, does it? If all we do is dry up and blow away in the wind. So we're not looking for those temporary tabernacles. We are looking for something that lasts. When we come to these fall holy days, we are looking for the completion of God's unfinished business. And the completion of God's business is a tabernacle that's represented by the kingdom of God. Tabernacle represented by the feast that we'll be attending in just a couple of months. Verse 13 here in Revelation 7. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and where do they come? And I said unto him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So it begins with the blood of the Lamb. It begins with God applying the Passover sacrifice of Jesus Christ to every individual who will ever be called. And ultimately, God will call every individual. And then applying that blood to everyone who chooses to respond to him. It begins with the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ, and it ends with us standing in the presence of God in eternal victory, in eternal life. The reason for why God draws any of us out of Egypt, out of our sins, out of our death, is so that ultimately we end up dwelling where God is. Just like God always wanted. Just like He always wanted. Not as physical beings, but as eternal and glorified beings. So that God can repair the relationship that was broken from the beginning, and so that He can now set His tabernacle among us and dwell with us forever. Verse 15. Therefore, they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He that sits on the throne shall dwell among them. And the Greek word for dwell here is skenomo, which is used three other times in the New Testament, and the other times is always translated as a tabernacle. So He may tabernacle among them. God is coming to tabernacle with His people in a permanent dwelling place, in a permanent tabernacle. At the Feast of Tabernacles, God told the Israelites to go out and gather up the branches and the boughs and to build tabernacles out of these tree branches. But the Israelites weren't the only ones building a tabernacle. They weren't the only ones building a tabernacle, because God's building one too. And when He finishes it, it will be absolutely amazing. Let's go to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, where we read about the tabernacle that God will build for all of humanity, and everyone who has ever lived or ever will live, who make their robes white by washing them in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 21, we'll begin in verse 1, where John says, And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And so the bride that God had to reject, the bride that God came to abhor, now becomes His glorified spiritual bride. It's New Jerusalem. Verse 3, And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Jesus Christ and God the Father are working on this tabernacle. And you know what, brethren? They have called us to be a part of that. They have called us to work with them in bringing this tabernacle, this dwelling place of God, to the earth, to be a part of God finishing His work, His tabernacle, to be a part of when God and Jesus Christ will answer the pleas of Hosanna to save not just the people of Jerusalem, not just the people of Judea, but to save all the people of the world. And our Creator will come with His new tabernacle, a tabernacle that will last forever, and He will dwell with His children that He is creating for all of eternity.